John chapter number 14, verse 7. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. This is Christ speaking. He says, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you help us. Now, Christ, I'm going to spend a lot of time representing you to the people tonight. So, of course, I'm asking for help in that. Holy Spirit of God, please direct me very specifically in what I say. Lord, a huge responsibility falls upon the shoulders of a pastor who stands up and represents Christ and represents Christ to the people. And so I need your help. Lord, I know that you are the answer. I know that you, Lord, are everything. And I would pray, God, that as we seek, Lord, to do the best we can, maybe better than we've ever done before, to put Christ as a preeminent part, Lord, of our thinking, of our life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to set some goals tonight concerning the new year, goals concerning our spiritual life, goals concerning our growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would capture the heart, the imagination of your people with the scriptures that we'll look at tonight. And Lord, maybe a philosophy, a long overdue biblical philosophy, will grip a hold of them and guide them through 2011. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. I enjoy spending time with God's people. And I enjoy spending time with God's servants. One of the blessings of sitting down with other preachers, and by the way, every preacher needs to spend some time just iron sharpening iron, getting with other men of God, listening to them. Probably one of the most profitable trips that I've ever taken in my life, and I do appreciate one of the things the church has voted to do and has done for the last several years is I brought to their attention the importance of just seeing to it that me and my wife get to a good preaching conference, a good pastor's-type preaching conference at least once a year. The church has been good about doing that. One of the most profitable things that I've ever been involved with, very unique, only something like this only happened once. I think it's a great idea. I wish we did something like this more. But Brother Dutry from Milford, Ohio, Bearing Precious Seed, the pastor there of the First Baptist Church, he, about 3 or 4 years ago, he called me up one day and he said, "I'm going to fly." And he said, "Preacher, I'll pay for your ticket." And he said, "I want to fly you to El Paso, Texas." He said, "I've got 7 preachers that are from different parts of the country that have different ministries. By the way, all independent fundamental Baptist preachers. That's who I fellowship. That's my crowd. That's my team. I'm not interested in going to sit down at the feet of the Southern Baptists and learn how to minister or evangelicalism and all that other nonsense. No interest at all. No interest at all in that. So I'm not out looking for something new. I think we need to get back to the old paths, not start trying to blaze new paths." But he said, "There's 7 preachers," he said, "the pastoring, that are from different parts of the countries and have maybe a little bit of a uniqueness in their ministry." And he said, "I want to get them all together." And for about 3 days, We did spend every afternoon going into Mexico and participating in missions work. But every morning for about 4 hours, we would eat breakfast together. There was no preaching service involved. There were 7 of us men that just simply sat in a kind of a lounge-type area as far as chairs and sofas and whatnot. And just Brother Dutry had just list after list and question after question and just iron sharpening iron. Very, very profitable. What a blessing that was. And one of the things that I bring up And one of the things that I asked pastors a lot, when I was youth pastor, I'd have a lot of younger youth pastors come to me and say, start talking, once answer some questions about youth work. I believe that having a proper and biblical philosophy of ministry is vital if you're going to stay on the right track. You must develop a philosophy of ministry. What's that mean? Well, don't be intimidated by that. It means that you have a belief system that guides you and tenets and principles that guide you, and whatever doesn't fit in that tenets, you dismiss from ministry ideas and ministry opportunities because you want the principles to direct your ministry, the biblical principles, not just every newfangled idea that rears its head. And everybody here has a philosophy of life and a philosophy for your Christian life. I think everybody does. Some of you may not think you do. Some of you haven't thought it through to the point where you could write it down on paper. By the way, some of your philosophies are boding well. Some of your philosophies are disastrous. The thing about a philosophy, you can tout your philosophy, but folks, a philosophy, every philosophy is going to produce something. If you are faithful to that philosophy, it's going to produce something. A lot of times people that want to propagate faulty or unbiblical philosophy, folks, sound doctrine produces sound Christians, sound philosophy, biblical philosophies produce sound churches and sound Christians. And you may say, well, I don't agree with that, I don't agree with this, and I think this, and I think that. Well, it's producing something. How you doing? Is there a holiness in your life? Is there an abounding in your life? Is there an anointedness? Are you seeing people reached and changed and saved through your life? And so it's very important that we develop here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, very important as pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that I lead us in very well-defined biblical philosophies. Now, the philosophy that I have sold myself to, beyond every other philosophy, even though, of course, every philosophy of ministry has multi-tenets, but there needs to be a philosophy that drives all other philosophies. And the philosophy that has driven me, and let me just say this, has bode me well in my life is this. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. I'm going to take that thought and that theme, and even though we have incorporated it consistently, I think, and said it and proclaimed it from the pulpit on a regular basis, I want to highlight that philosophy. I'd like, by the time we get done with 2011, that you believe it, you eat it, you drink it, you sleep it, you live it. So many ministries out there want to mold you in the image of the leader of that ministry or the philosophy of that ministry. Please tell me this. Why do we not all have the same philosophy? If Christ is preeminent, why would there be multiple philosophies? Are you getting this? I understand that there's different administrations, same spirit. I understand churches can have different emphases. But every Christian ought to be captivated with the idea that the reason that Christ saved me and the purpose of my Christian life and Christian growth is to become like the Savior. I'm going to try to sell you on that philosophy tonight. And then next week, I'm going to give you more of the specific goals of our vision for this next coming year. But I want to say something. I believe, and we did it last year, we set the goal of daring to desire a double portion. And if you remember, folks, if you watch what I'm doing, I always set as a goal for the church spiritual growth, and then also along with that, the desire to grow the ministry. But I believe that spiritual growth supersedes the importance of ministry growth. I think if you'll grow spiritually, the ministry will take care of itself. And so this is what we did. We said, hey, listen, let's not just target some ministries and try to increase attendance. Let's increase our spirituality. Let's seek a double portion of the fullness of the Spirit of God in our lives. And if we do that, He'll direct us. He'll control us. He'll lead us to where we ought to be. By the way, we saw a wonderful year of growth here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I want to say this, and I think everybody in here understands. After this morning's message, I hope you get it. Folks, let's brag on Jesus for a minute and what he's done. We saw the largest, since I have been pastor in 5.5 years, we've seen the largest one-year increase in average attendance that since I've been pastor here. We averaged the year before 261 in attendance. I think I'm remembering that right. This past year, we averaged 281 in attendance. Let me tell you a neat thing. In 2009, we had one Sunday over 300. In 2010, we had 14 Sundays over 300 in attendance, and two more Sundays that we had 299. I'm always looking for a pregnant woman on those days. I figure, come on, there's got to be somebody here that's expecting, and around here, that's pretty much it. So honestly, we should just go ahead and ramp them up. But to me, that's exciting. Preacher, oh, you're all about numbers. No, I'm not. If you know me, you know I'm not. But I am about numbers. I don't say that. I don't apologize for that. Shame on you for not wanting more people in the church. Shame on you for not having a desire to see more people in the community read. Let me say this, though. I want you to listen to this. We can get busy in 2011. And we can go, 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 and we should. And we can grow, 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 and I hope we do. But let me just say this. I wrote this down. This is original. Jerry Ross' original quote. Go along with the Jerry Ross' original pen. You know Mike and Kathy that come? Aren't they precious, by the way? I hope that you love them. Be patient with them. You understand who they are and what they are, I think, a little bit. But I'm glad that they're here. But Kathy wanted to see the pen afterwards. And I'd taken it out of my pocket. I take everything out of my pockets before I baptize so that, you know, I don't lose anything. And I said, it's in my office. She said, well, I wanted to see it. I said, you want that pen, don't you? Bless her heart, she's simple, but she loves the Lord, and she believes everything the preacher says. She said, that's going to be worth some money one of these days. And so I told her, if she comes back next week, I'm going to give her the Jerry Ross pen. And so if anybody wants to see it or visit it, or it'll be with Kathy, all right, after next week, so... But think about this. Folks, listen. A lot of churches, we get you busy. Go, go, go. Good, good, good. I'm all for it. Grow, grow, grow. I hope so. Numerical growth without spiritual growth is just a larger disaster waiting to happen. Yeah, amen. Write that in your Bible. Put Jerry Ross underneath. I didn't steal this from Spurgeon. Numerical growth without spiritual growth is just a larger disaster waiting to happen. The honest truth is, we ought in our hearts, every one of us, want to be more Christ-like at the end of 2011 than we are at the beginning of 2011. I'm going to teach you the song. I was surprised. I was talking to Nathan. He has never heard the chorus, To Be Like Jesus. He didn't know that song. I'd given got the music to Lauren, and she was practicing. I said, Nathan, you should kind of learn it. But how many of you know the chorus? To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask to be like him. All right, some of you do. The rest of you, we're going to teach it to you later on. But that is the ultimate goal, to be like Jesus. Now, let me just say this, folks. I think, and I thank God, and I think that I can't go to one moment, but I think that there's a process that happened in my life that drove me very early on in my ministry to the idea of being captivated by the thought that when everything boiled down, it was just a pursuit of Christ. That's what the Christian life was, a pursuit of Jesus Christ and a pursuit of Christ-likeness. The phrase that I mentioned, the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, is a philosophy that I pinned down very early on, nailed down through study. I really believe that just studying the Bible and reading the Bible and living in the Bible drove me eventually to that philosophy. You know, just reading the Bible will save you from a lot of faulty and false philosophies. If you read it, there are some things that are just become of great importance and repeated over and over, and pretty soon you start summarizing that the entire book is talking about one main thing, and that is to be like Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. So the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. Now, I've pursued that. I didn't just write it down. I've pursued it. I certainly have not attained it, but I've pursued it. I've learned what I have to do to keep Christ's likeness increasing in my life. Again, I'm not a perfect example of anything, but I do work very hard at this one thing. I want to give you tonight some very practical things that if you'll incorporate into your life, it will put you very firmly on the path to Christ's likeness. I'm going to take you some scriptures and show you where God teaches us that there is a way that we can continually and constantly and consistently be moving towards Christ's likeness in our Christian life. Now, some of you are going to get enamored with this, and I hope you do. Some of you is going to get bit by this. It's going to begin to overtake your mind and your thinking, and I hope that that happens. If you can ever trust a philosophy and just give yourself wholly to it, you can trust this one. You can trust this one. Sometimes in the training of our young men, Brother Reiser, I thought about this, and I'm for Bible colleges. I really am. But I think that maybe the reason we're not seeing a lot of John the Baptist is that along with the training and all that you learn in Bible college, do you understand that the real process of preparing to represent Christ is to pursue Christ? Sometimes I think our Bible college's schedules are so busy that young men don't even have a chance to know God, pursue God. Maybe John the Baptist was trained the right way, where God shoved him out into the wilderness. Maybe Moses was prepared the right way. After 40 years of being in Pharaoh's court, he spent those 40 years on the backside of the desert until he had that burning bush experience, until he came face to face with who God truly was and what God truly wanted. And then for the last 40 years of his life, he lived that out, accomplished some amazing things. I'm just not sure that there should not maybe be some wilderness training ground for our young men. And no matter what you're doing to prepare for the ministry, let me say this. You cannot overlook, you cannot neglect the pursuit of Jesus Christ and the pursuit of Christ's likeness. If you graduate from an institution and say, I have taken on the principles of that institution, well, if they have the right principles, that's good. Or I have studied under this man and I have discipled myself after that man. Well, if you're following him as he followed Christ, there's nothing wrong with that. But let me say this, folks. Everything's going to fall short of the ultimate goal. At some point in your life, you're going to have to understand this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus, you see. And that's the goal. That's what you ought to seek to achieve here in 2011. Now, let me just give you six quick things. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but we'll look at some scripture. Six quick things. The ultimate goal. An introduction to 2011, to be like Jesus. Preacher, how do you become like Christ? How do you get the ball rolling towards Christ's likeness in your life? Number one, a personal study. A personal study. How is this achieved? A personal study of all the Bible teaches about the character of God. You're not going to understand Jesus without understanding God. You understand what we read this morning or this evening? Jesus says to the disciples, you've met the Father. He said, no, we haven't. Yes, we have. Yes, you have. You've spent time with the Father. Well, show him. If you show him, it'll suffice. How long have I been with you? You didn't know me? By the way, what a convicting question. Have I been so long time with you and yet thou hast not known me? Can I say that to the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Have I been so long time with you and yet you have not known me? Have you been a Christian for as long as you have, and yet you still do not really know Christ? I'm not talking about in knowing for salvation. I'm not talking about that. How can you not know Christ? How can you not know Christ? How long? How long have you been saved? Do you really know him? Do you know him? Now, if you do a personal study of all that the Bible teaches about the character of God, as you learn God, you'll learn Christ. As you learn Christ, you'll learn God. So number one, as you read through your Bible this year, and I pray that you've already started. I hope you've got a plan. I hope that you're incorporating some Bible reading system into your life. You've already begun it. But let me say this. As you read the Bible, every single time you get a glimpse into the character of God, stop, pause. Hey, let's get a notebook out. Let's Let's study a little bit, not just read.
Amen.
Let's put a notebook with our Bible.
Good.
Let's get a pen in our hand. And let's say, God, I'm just not going to mindlessly let my eyes wander down in a stupor and maybe pick up just a few tidbits. I'm going to search for you. I'm going to search for you in this book. You realize, folks, everything that God wanted you to know about him is found in this book right here. That's why people that try to separate the Word of God from the person of God, they don't get it. They don't get it. This book is alive. This is a representation of God. Now, you can separate Jerry Ross from his words sometimes, because my words do not always represent who I am. I'm just being honest with you. Let God be true and every man a liar. So I can separate you from your words sometimes. What you say sometimes does not represent who you truly are. If you ever said something and then thought later on, you know what, that was a horrible thing to say. That doesn't represent what I believe and who I am. But you know what? You cannot separate God from his word. When you read the word of God, you are getting a glimpse into the character of God. And his words perfectly represent who he is. And that's why people who just treat this as a book, and there's so many people that have gotten to intellectualism, the intellectual approach to the study of the Bible. And they want to treat it like a history textbook. And they don't understand. They're dealing with God.
Amen.
They're dealing with God. You cannot separate. You can call me anything you want to. Oh, you're a book worshiper. I've had everybody call me everything. I'm telling you that this book represents accurately and properly the character of God. And this is the only way you will learn about God, who God is and what God is through the pages of this book. So study the Bible. When you study the Bible and you get a glimpse into the character of God, take note of that, write it down, understand it, because if you're going to be like Christ, you have to understand the character of God. Number two, let me give you this quickly. Number two, a practical study of the record of the life of Christ is found in the four Gospels. Now, if you're going to pursue the goal of Christ's likeness, there are four very, very important books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that give you insight to Jesus Christ and who he was. I think for somebody that's hungry and wants to really learn about Christ and wants to become like Christ, you need to spend extra time in the Gospels. I would encourage you not just to read your Bible every day, but in this matter of Christ's likeness, you know what? You're going to have to follow and do according to your schedule, and you're going to have to stick to what you decide, so I want you to decide it. But maybe as you read the Bible every day and you're trying to read through the Bible, maybe every single day you could just say, I'm going to start at Matthew and I'm going to read a chapter, and I'm going to again have my notebook out, and everything that I can learn about Christ I'm going to make note of. And then you're going to get all the way to John. And then you know what you're going to do? You're going to go back to Matthew and you're going to do it again. And you go back to Matthew and do it again. And folks, I'm not exaggerating when I say scores and scores. I don't know. I haven't kept count. I have pursued Christ through Matthew. I have pursued Christ through Mark. I've pursued Christ through Luke. I've pursued Christ through John. There's not a story. And I'm not saying I have mined the depth of the Word of God. Forget that. I'll never do that. But I'm telling you, there is hardly a verse, a phrase, a word, a question, anything, a description that this pastor has not minutely pondered. You know why? Because this is not just something I'm presenting as some cute thing for a year's theme. This is the philosophy to me of the Christian life. I want to be like Christ. How can I be like Christ if I don't know Christ? So the most important thing that I feel like that you and I can do in 2011 is to continue to pursue the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Number one, a personal study of all the Bible teaches about the character of God. Number two, a practical study of the record of the life of Christ is found in the four Gospels. Let me give you another one. And I'm going to have you look at a few scriptures here. Number three, a ponderous attentiveness to the preaching of the Word of God from the pulpit of your local assembly. Now, this isn't a trick. I'm going to assure you and show you from the Scriptures that those of you that come in here with a flippant attitude towards what is preached from this pulpit are undermining your ability to become Christ-like. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to show you something. And then I'm going to give you some insight into some of my thinking as far as who I bring to the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. ponderous attentiveness to the preaching of the Word of God from the pulpit of your local assembly. I'm all for personal study, for practical study. I want you to read your Bible, study the Bible. I'm for that. You need to do it. You hear that preached. But let me say this, folks. There is something very wonderful, very powerful about the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. What a statement. And there's been times when I've read portions of scriptures, a portion of scripture umpteen times, and I'll walk in and a preacher will open it up and preach, and it's like I've never seen it before. And God is just, is that your testimony too? God just uses the preaching. He just uses men of God. He just does. And this haughty attitude of, well, I can study the Bible for myself. I can read the Bible myself. I can learn it myself. I don't need preaching. You don't understand the Bible. Yes, you do. Now, I want to show you this because it's wonderful. Ephesians 4, verse number 11. And he gave, I always say that the church has been gifted. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now watch this. Please, let's continue to read. Why did he give you these people? We're going to have some evangelists come through this year. I'll talk to you about that probably next Sunday night. We'll tell you some of the men that we're going to bring into the assembly here. For the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting is talking about completing them or maturing them or growing them. For the work of the ministry. Because the ministry is always going to involve work, and the work of the ministry is done by workers. Okay? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we... Why? Now watch this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's the verse that so many times in this portion of Scripture does not get read. How many times have I listened to somebody read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and yet they leave out the ultimate purpose, the ultimate goal of the pulpit, and that is this: till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature man, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate goal. And so let's continue to read, can I? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now in case you didn't get it in verse 13, he's going to say it again in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into, what's the next word? In pos. Pos. That's that word again, in all things. In all things, which is the head, so that there's no doubt who he's talking about, which is the head, even Christ. Now let me read that again. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. Now I'm going to say something. Listen very carefully. Brother Jerry, how do you gauge the maturity of a Christian? Very easy. You can gauge your own maturity. You're as mature in the faith as you are like Christ. You are as mature in the faith as you are like Christ. Because he is the measure. If you're just starting out, you're this much like Christ, then you're that mature in the faith. But the measuring stick is not comparing ourselves among ourselves. And the measuring stick is not some book that you go down the Christian bookstore and buy that somebody wrote so that they could make some money. The measuring stick is Christ. The measuring stick is Christ. The measuring stick is Christ. See, so how close, how much does what you say measure to what Christ would say or would not say? How much what you do measures to what Christ did do and would do? Put in a similar situation. A ponderous attentiveness to the preaching of the Word of God. Now listen, this comes with a responsibility that's then laid upon the, the shoulders of the men who walk into the pulpit. He gave some apostles, by the way, they're gone. There's no more apostles. Prophets, gone. So we're down to what? Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now that's why I wanted to grab a hold of the minds of our Sunday school teachers this morning and say, I hope you understand the responsibility you've been given. The people in this church are sending their children, their most prized and precious possession, into your classroom. And your responsibility is to chip in, to join forces with the pastor, join forces with the parents, join forces with the Holy Spirit of God in trying to get them to come to the fullness, to maturity in Christ. By the way, there's two things that teach every single week, and it's not just your lips, it's your life. And in 2011, every single person that stands up with the Bible in front of anybody, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you ought to rededicate yourself to the idea of not only do I need to bring them to Christ's likeness, but I must, through my example, show them Christ's likeness. And I'm not talking about just for 45 minutes a week. That's the goal. The ponderous attentiveness. Preacher, how do you decide who to bring into the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church? I pray about this. This, to me, is one of the greatest decisions that I make. I don't trust just anybody with this pulpit. I share this pulpit. I think I'm generous with this pulpit. I do not think that everything that you need is going to come from just your pastor. I bring men of God to this pulpit. But you know what? And sometimes I roll the dice. That's a terrible way to say it. Sometimes I take a chance. Sometimes I bring in somebody that maybe I have been recommended, but I'm going to tell you something. I do my homework. Doesn't mean that I don't sometimes make a mistake. But I won't make it twice. And there's all kinds of things going on. And there's all kinds of philosophies out there, and there's all kinds of people with all kinds of ideas as far as what's supposed to happen behind this pulpit. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to seek out men who have a proven track record of exalting Jesus Christ and understanding that as an evangelist, if they come in here to assist a pastor in some of the preaching responsibilities, they partner with me in bringing my people to a maturity in Christ Jesus. See, sometimes not only is that not done, sometimes it's undermined. Like I said, it might happen once, but it's not going to happen twice. Some men come in here, and sometimes halfway through the message, I don't even know what they're doing up there. Yeah. Like, did they study? Did they know why they came? Do they have a clue what their responsibilities are up there? I'm not a novice. I didn't just start preaching. I'm a veteran pastor and a veteran preacher. And I have less and less tolerance for men that do not come to the pulpit, studied, understanding the purpose, that there's a stand behind here and what they're supposed to help the pastor do. This is what it is. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, you know what? I seek out Christ-like men to come to the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I seek out Christ-like men. I want their lives, first of all, to be on message. And then I want their message to be on message. It doesn't mean that they cannot preach on other things rather than in a specific message on Jesus Christ like I preached this morning, but all of it should work together to bring us closer and challenge us to be more like Jesus. That's what it's about. I love Galatians 4. I'm going to read it to you, 4:19 and 20. My little children of whom, boy, get this, my little children, Paul writes back, his converts, the people that he's been entrusted to disciple. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Well, to me, that's it. If you want to try to figure out as a preacher what you're supposed to be doing, as a pastor especially, I travail. I'm talking about labor. Travail. And work. And pray. And study. And do everything I can. And the main purpose that it all revolves around is I want Christ to be formed in you. I want Christ to be formed in you. So a ponderous attentiveness to the preaching of the Word of God from the pulpit of your local assembly. Hey, listen to me, folks. I'm telling you this is true. Go back. You have easy access to everything I preach from this pulpit. Get on our website. You can listen to every message from January of 2006 to today. And I'm not saying you won't find some dud firecrackers in there somewhere. But I'm going to tell you something. I wish some of you would just stop showing up to critique sermons and start showing up to hear sermons. And let me do what God sent me here to do. You have not arrived. There's no perfect Jesus Christ wandering around here. Every single person needs to come in with a ponderous attentiveness to what is preached from the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. A ponderous attentiveness. Number four, a pointed decision to die to self and live unto Christ. Now, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1, and I'm ascending you to the scriptures because I want you to view them and look at them. Let it have a chance through your eye gates to soak in a little bit. So we're taking a little bit more time, some things I might normally read, but I want to sell you on this idea. I want to convince you from the Word of God on this idea to adopt the ultimate goal of the Christian life, to be like Jesus. Now, after you've spent some time in a personal study of the character of God and a practical study of the life of Christ, and you spend some time under good, sound Bible preaching, the Holy Spirit of God is going to bring you to a decision. He's trying to get you to a decision. Now, the decision is the beginning of a journey, not a destination. The decision is simply this: to die to self and live unto Christ. To decide that is what the Christian life is, and it's going to be from now on. It's not to see how much I can be like me, but to see how much I can be like Jesus. I've paid homage to this statement. You hear it a lot from the graduation lecterns at public school graduations. And people will say, you just need to be you. You just need to be you. And it's a humanistic philosophy. And if they are talking about it in the context of you cannot spend your life trying to be like another human being, then I say, okay. But you are not to spend your life being you. You are not to spend your life trying to be you. Well, I'm sick of these kind of humanistic things that are said amongst people. I just can't help it. It's the way I am. Well, biggie deal. Whoopie-doo. Since when were you given the assignment to be like you? You're not to think like you. You're to think like Christ. You're not to feel like you. You're to feel like Christ. You're not to pursue you. What you're saying is you've set yourself up as an idol, as a god. You think completeness and maturity and perfection is you just being you. No, it's not. The pursuit of Christ's likeness will not be taken seriously until we're brought to a point of decision. That's a decision to die to self. Oh, I love you. Some of you don't think I do, but I do. But the biggest obstacle between you and what God wants to do with you is you. Just won't crucify self. Philippians 1:20, chapter 1, verse 20. Paul got it. Paul got it, folks. Paul got it. Buddy, something happened on the Damascus Road, and then the ensuing time he spent, again, being sequestered away and trained by God himself. Notice verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Paul might be magnified in my body. Paul just wanted to be like him. Just trying to be him. He can't help it. God made him that way. That's not what he said. He said, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now let me have you jump over to chapter 3. You talk about some verses that maybe we'll preach on some, so I can't pursue them to their depth tonight, of course. But look at verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. Paul got it. Paul got it. He had the same ultimate goal I have. For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So he said, here's the things that would benefit Paul, and here's the things that Paul likes and Paul wants. What did he do with them? Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, you know what that verse is telling me? That if you're going to achieve and you're going to pursue the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus your Lord, then you are going to have to suffer some loss of some personal things. Is that what it says? I count all things but loss. He said, you know what? There is nothing that God would take his finger and point at and say, I'll tell you what, you can know a little bit more about my son, but not with that in your life. Get rid of it. And you know what Paul said? I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So there's nothing I have. There's nothing I believe. There's nothing about me. Hey, you know what? Everything is at the mercy of the Father. Everything, all God's got to do is just point and say, hey, you want to get to the next level of Christ-likeness? Bye-bye to that. And so many Christians, you grow to a certain point, but you know what? God starts pointing at things that he wants you to let go of. And you know what? Knowing Christ and becoming like Christ is not as important to you as that sin, as that attitude, as that thing, as that faulty philosophy, as that friend who's not a friend. Isn't this amazing when you think about this in the context of the ultimate goal? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and who count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know what he's saying? He's saying my ultimate goal is to be so much like Jesus that I'll be like him, like I will be like him when I'm dead. Did he make it? Well, look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. He said, I'm not there yet. By the way, he didn't get there until he awoke in the likeness of his glory. But that didn't keep him from pursuing that while he was here on earth. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. I like that. I follow after. Folks, it's a growth process. It's a journey. It's a pursuit. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, I'm possessed by this. He said, this is it. I've sold my soul to it. I've sold my life to it. I mean, there's just one thing I want. I want to pursue Christ and pursue Christ and pursue Christ and be more like Christ and be more like Christ. And if there's something that's in the way of that, boom, it's gone. If there's something I need to give up to attain that, boom, it's gone. It's not about me. It's not about what Paul could be or what Paul could do. It's about pursuing Christ. It's about being like him. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing, single-mindedness, I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What is before, preacher? I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the highest of all callings? To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Pointed decision to die to self and live unto Christ. Some of you have been saved for 5 years and you've never really ever made that decision. You just haven't. I pray that this time, sometime during this year, and maybe even tonight, the Holy Spirit of God would so grip you. I'm not talking about some little quick trip to an altar and then you know what, nothing changes. I'm talking about this idea of saying, I believe what the Bible says. My preacher showed it to me. The Word of God says it. He's exactly right on this. There's nothing more important than to pursue Christ. That is from now on the goal of my life. But it requires some losses to dying of self. Number 5, a patient effort to duplicate the mind of Christ. We're in Philippians. Philippians is a great book for those of you that are going to take on this responsibility, this task, this challenge to pursue Christ. You know the verses, don't you? Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So number five, a patient effort to duplicate the mind of Christ. I put patient in there on purpose, just not to alliterate the outline, because you are going to have to be patient with yourself. This idea of Christ-likeness is a lifelong journey. A patient effort to duplicate the mind of Christ. What a wonderful thing begins to happen as you study the character of God. You study a practical study on the life of Christ. You sit and listen to the preaching so that you can learn more to be like Christ. And then you make that pointed decision where you die to self and say, I'm going to begin on this journey. And by the way, that doesn't happen. It does with a few people, I think, the moment that you get saved. For most people, sometime after you're saved, you figure this out and then you begin that journey. Hey, isn't it time to get on that road? How long you been saved? How much time you got left? Okay. But then, this idea, when you learn these things and the Holy Spirit teaches you these things, and then you begin to ask the Lord to duplicate the mind of Christ so that you begin to think as He thinks. And now some of the statements that you hear your preacher make from the pulpit make sense to you. Say, you know, I'll say often, someone will come to me, and I don't try to correct this every time somebody says it, but say, preacher, what do you think about this? The honest truth is, it doesn't matter what I think about it. It matters what Christ would think about it. Amen. And can I say this? If I'm right with God, if I'm doing what I'm preaching, then what I ought to think about it is what Christ would think about it. And if not, then I ought to take some time and ponder and find out what He would think about it. Then I should decide to start thinking that way about it. Amen. You see, so all of a sudden, this mentality, this mindset of Christ-likeness, you begin to go through the day and you think Christ thoughts. You view things through a Christ viewpoint. You have, because I believe the thought processes and the proper thought processes produce the proper emotions. All of a sudden, you're not just thinking as Christ would think. You're feeling as Christ would feel, because, folks, you're going to feel about something the way you think about something. I just want to kind of take my shoes off here. I feel like we're walking on holy ground. I feel like about maybe 10 of you are with me. About 15 of you are with me. The rest of you, I don't know where you're at. Are you getting this? Is it sinking in? Are you just quiet because it's overwhelming? That's okay, I'll take that. But at some point, we've got to stop. We've got to stop with faulty philosophies of life, and we've got to incorporate the most important biblical philosophy in our Christian life. You would be surprised what that would just take care of, what is automatic from that point on, what things you no longer wrestle with from that thing minute on. You know why? Because you have a philosophy that guides your decisions and guides your thought processes and guides your emotions. No longer children blown around with every wind of doctrine. A patient effort to duplicate the mind of Christ. Let me give you the last one and then we'll wrap it up. A purposeful determination with the Holy Spirit's help to interject Christ-likeness into our attitude, our actions, and every encounter. A purposeful determination. Once we begin to think like Christ, we start walking more slowly through each and every day. And as we go through this life, we want our attitude to reflect Christ. We want our actions to reflect Christ. We want to do as Christ would do in every encounter of life. Let me ask you this. I'm going to order some. I'd really like you to get it. How many of you have read the book, In His Steps? You've read it at some time in your Christian life. Do you remember? How many of you say, preacher, it's been a while since I read that book? Sure. I want to get you a fresh copy, and I want you to give it a fresh read. Man alive, you're already asking us to read our Bibles. Come on, we're busy people. I want you to read it with fresh eyes. I think one of the most amazing stories, by the way, the man who wrote that book did not copyright that book. And I think as far as in the Christian book arena outside of the Bible, it's the second most published book in the world outside of the Bible. He didn't copyright it. If he copyrighted it, he'd been a millionaire. No copyright means anybody can take it and print it. Because of that, it's been spread wide. Maybe God did that on purpose, you think? The story revolves around a church that got this idea from a sermon that the pastor preached from the pulpit at the beginning of a new year, that they would walk in the steps of Christ that year, that before they would do anything or go anywhere or say anything, they would ask the question that has been popularized by even the evangelical movement in recent years: what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And let me say this, I'm not for everybody that's jumped on that bandwagon, but I think that's still a pretty good question. You're going to have a hard time finding a better question. What would Jesus do? And so I would like you to read the book afresh and anew. What would happen? Brother Gerald at Victory Baptist Church, if everybody got a hold of something like that, what would happen at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? What would happen across America if everybody just said, you know what, this isn't about me, it's about Jesus. It's about what I think, it's what Christ thought. It's not about what I want to do, it's what would he do. And how a community was changed because they began to see Christians genuinely living out the idea of Christ-likeness on a day-to-day basis in all of their dealings with every person they came in contact with. What would Jesus do? I've never, ever, ever, you track it down, you put it under the microscope. I've never, ever said to a young person or an adult or a child in this church, you need to be like Jerry Ross. But I've said over and over and over again, we must all strive to be like Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you more specific things next week concerning some of the goals that we're going to set, because along with the spiritual growth, we do want to see the ministries of Blessed Hope Baptist Church go forward. We've got some really neat things planned this year, and I think you'll be excited about it. So I'm going to hold off that. Next week, I'm going to give you a calendar of events and go over it with you. I think I'll wait till next week to give those to you and tell you a little bit about what's going on. But I want you to learn this course. So Sister Lauren, would you come? I practiced this through 2 times, which was one less than I shot my bow the other day. So I should be good, right? Isn't that enough practice? All right. I'm going to sing it. I'm going to sing it a specific way. So pay attention, because this is how we're going to sing it. And I'd like to close every evening service, Sunday evening and Wednesday evening, singing this course before we head out. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. Simple. It won't take very long at all, and you'll know the song and you'll know the words. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. All right, if you'll give me the introduction, we'll give this a try. I'll just sing it. You listen.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to like him.
You ready? Let's try it together. Ready?
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him.
All through life's journey,
from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him.
Let's all stand. We're going to try it one more time. All right, get you a little wind, okay? Ready? Give me an introduction again.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask. ask to be like Him all through life's journey from earth to glory. All I ask to be like Him.
Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this opening service of a new year. And Lord, for Your mercy and grace that's been extended again to our country. And dear God, we pray for You to come. And Lord, maybe sometime during this year, You'll interrupt everything that we've planned and just come back and get us. And Lord, to that we'd say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But Lord, while we're here, Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would stay focused on what we ought to be and what we should be. We would be about our Father's business, as Your Son told Mary and told Joseph. That we would be about our Father's business. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, as we now have our invitation, that You would bless us.